Merry Christmas, Fairhaven. Great to have you with us today as we are online only in all of our campuses today. And so I welcome you to join us today. You're experiencing what our online campus has every single week, and we're glad that you're with us. We're in a series, week two, of a series we're calling Stories of Light, where we're looking at the stories around the birth of Jesus, and they're all stories of light. And we're looking at how it impacts our lives, because the light, as we interact with it and encounter the light of Jesus, it becomes our story. And so Christmas is about our stories of light as well. We said that when you untangle the box of lights as you're setting up your Christmas lights, they're usually in a big mess, and you untangle them and plug them in and hope beyond all hope that they come on and they actually light up. That in this series, what we're saying is that 2,000 years ago, God untangled the world. He untangled the world of all the chaos and the evil and the sin and all the suffering and injustice. He untangled the world by sending us the light. Well, Jesus calls himself the light. In John chapter 8, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Many of you have heard that. You probably have that somewhere, maybe even on a mug. But the verse after that, or the sentence after it, I think is the more important verse. And he says this, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, will not experience the chaos like the world does, will not experience confusion like people who have no hope do, will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." I want to look at a Christmas story with you today that is one of my favorite Christmas stories. It's a story of the wise men, the magi, who don't really belong in the nativity scene, because really they arrived on the scene probably a year to 18 months after the birth of Jesus. But we put them in there because they still are part of the Christmas story. But accurately, it's probably 18 months after Jesus was born. And the story of the wise men really is a story about three men, possibly more. In fact, there was probably a huge entourage, a story of their journey of faith, where they saw a star and that prompted for them a journey of faith. And we're going to look at that story, so I hope you have a Bible with you. And if you don't, I'm going to have it right here for you. Let's take a look in Matthew chapter 2, and we'll read the story. And I want to make some comments about the story, because I think you'll see that the star has great implications in our lives as well. You see, now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, according to Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men, or magi, which is where we get the word magician, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." What's really interesting is if you read the story carefully and you understand all the way back into Daniel, which we'll get there in just a second, that these wise men didn't really come to worship him as you and I think of worship. They came to pay homage. They were probably Persian and traveled great distance because they wanted to honor a king that had been foretold to them through the prophecies. And so they came into Jerusalem because they saw the star. The star is an interesting thing. In our home, when we set up our Christmas tree and we put the lights on it, and when they finally light up and we put our ornaments on, because we have traditions with our sons where each one has their own ornaments, and we sit there and it's my job at the very end when Kathy says, "Okay, let's put the star on." And we put the star all the way at the top of the tree, and I get a ladder and climb up and put it up there. And once the star is on the top, it's completed. Because the star reminds us, and in fact, the star prompted a journey of faith. And the reason why I think the star is so important in the story is not because the star is light, even though it's bright. It's about a light that drew the wise men into a journey of faith to find the light. As we go through this today, I want to suggest to you that the star is a reminder that every event in our lives prompts a journey of faith. Whatever it is that you're going through in your life today, Christmas reminds you that that might be your star, that that event in your life could prompt you on a journey of faith. That Christmas is not just about celebrating, which we do really, really well, and that's why we have so many Christmas Eve services prepared here. That's why you go to Christmas parties at your workplace, and that's why you get together with family and friends. Christmas is a great celebration, and we should, because God loved us so much, and he loved us so unconditionally that he sent his one and only Son. But Christmas is not just a celebration. Christmas is also a reminder that there's a star. Because a star represents an event. That every time you and I experience something in our life, whether it's positive or negative, it can prompt in our lives a journey of faith. Of course, the question is, what happens in that journey? And how do we look to this story and find and discover some things that might help us in this journey of faith? So let me start with a question, and then I actually want to end with this question as well. And the question is this: what is your star? What is the event in your life, perhaps now, or an event that has happened in your life, or events that are going to happen in your life? What is the star in your life that is going to prompt a journey of faith? You see, Christmas is about a journey of faith. It's not just celebration, it's a journey. See, in our journey of faith, there's a few things that we need to remember as we read this story in Matthew chapter 2. Let me begin with the first one and then let's get into the story here a little bit. The first one is that we need to remember that God is a promise-making, promise-keeping God. That every promise that God has made, he will keep. The story of the Magi is really a story of the fact that he had promised a star, that he'd promised that he was going to send his son, that he promised that he was going to give us a Messiah. There are eight prophecies about the birth of Jesus. There are many prophecies, but there are eight specific prophecies about the birth of Jesus. And if you were to do the stats on those, and if you were to do the math on that, there's a 1 in 10 to the 17th power that those eight would happen because of the time span of the prophecies and the different prophets that made them. There's a 1 in 10 to the 17th. Now, that probably doesn't make any sense unless you're a statistician or a mathematician. Let me give it to you this way. If you were to take a silver dollar and you were to stack them on the state of Texas, 2 feet high of silver dollars, and you were to blindfold a man and say you can walk anywhere in the whole state of Texas and pick one silver coin, and if he were to pick the silver coin that you had marked with an X, that is the chances of eight prophecies becoming a reality. And God did it. He is a promise-making, promise-keeping God. If you go to some business seminars or a sales seminar, every once in a while you'll probably hear something that goes like this. You got to be really careful because you want to under-promise and over-deliver. You never want to do the opposite. You never want to over-promise and under-deliver. In fact, when I was a young man beginning to become an adult and try to figure out who I was, I actually had somebody pull me aside and say, David, be careful that you don't over-promise and under-deliver. And that began for me a journey because I want to be a man of integrity. In fact, it's such a high value for me that if I make a promise, I work really, really hard to come through. But you know what? There are times I don't. I'm not perfect. And I'm not proud of it. It's just a reality. Kathy asked me to fix a closet because the bar that was hanging in the closet collapsed and it was her dresses that were in that closet. And I don't know if the bar was bad. I don't know if the closet was installed improperly. I don't know what the problem was, but she said, hey, could you fix that for me? And I said, absolutely, honey. I'd be happy to do that for you. I made a promise to her. The weeks go by, 2 weeks go by, and she finally said, hey, you know, I thought you made a promise to me. And I did, and I didn't follow through. And I'm so glad that God is not like me. God is a promise-making, promise-keeping God. Why did the wise men see the star? Why is it that they were even looking for a star? And how is it that when they saw the star, that they knew that they were to go to Bethlehem and see who it was? Well, here's why. In Matthew chapter 2, it tells us that the prophets there, or rather the priest there, the high priest there, said, quoting the prophet Micah, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah." The prophets foretold that the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. And the wise men had known that in their lives, and they had known through the years of watching the stars and looking at the sky, even though the Bible doesn't condone astrology, and I want to make that very clear. If you want to read it for yourself, it's in Deuteronomy chapter 18. So the Bible is not condoning wise men. The Bible's not condoning astrology or, you know, looking at the stars to find your pathway, and that's not what the story's about. This story is about the fact that God kept his promise and put a star in the sky, and the wise men saw it and followed it all the way to Bethlehem. You see, in fact, if you look in Scripture, you can see it says, "For from you," in Micah, "for from you, you shall come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." God is a promise-keeping, promise-making God. And as you go through this Christmas season and you identify what your star is, the event in your life that's going to cause you to be on a journey of faith, you know, you need to know that God will keep his promise. Grab a hold of a promise. Christmas season is a time to grab a hold of a promise because God will keep that promise in your life. Second thing that we need to remember as we read about the story is this, that in our journey of faith, let's remember that God is always choosing, catch this, he is always choosing to reveal himself wherever seekers are looking. You know, we talk a lot here at Fairhaven Church, if you have been with us for a while, about how God often places people in our path because he wants us to share our faith with them. The difficulty about that is that oftentimes we feel all the responsibility. We feel all the burden. In fact, some of us feel guilt because we don't know what to say. We don't know how to say it. We don't even know how to get the conversation started. And the Christmas season is a great time to help us to understand that the pressure is off. Yes, God wants to use us. But church, you need to understand that God is always choosing. He's always choosing to reveal himself wherever seekers are looking. And if you're online with us today and you're a seeker, my guess is that you could probably point to something in your life where you would say, yeah, I can see where God is pointing me in a direction because he's choosing to reveal himself to me. Where a situation or a circumstance or a conversation or something that you can say, yeah, I can see it. I can see how God is revealing himself to me. You know, what I see that's so incredible about the story of the Magi, these wise men, is that there are promises and prophecies that go back thousands and thousands of years. Watch this. This is fascinating to me. You could go back 3,300 years all the way to Numbers in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 24, where Balaam is speaking. Balaam is actually part of the Moabites, and the Israelites were coming into the promised land, and the king of Moab said to Balaam, "You need to go and curse the Israelites." And as he was on his way to curse the Israelites, God stopped him. He couldn't even curse the Israelites. And in fact, what happened is he blessed the Israelites three times. And in one of his blessings, or the Bible calls it an oracle, this is what we read in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. "I see him," and so Balaam is giving this oracle that's a blessing to the people of God. "I see him, but not now. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab. Now, that's probably not good news for a guy who was a messenger from the king of Moab, and yet he was blessing. And so 3,300 years ago, this was a prophecy of the fact that there was going to be a star. Let me give you another one. It's absolutely incredible. You can look in Isaiah chapter 60. As the people were in exile because they wandered from God, and God allowed the Babylonians to capture them and take them off into Babylon. And Isaiah prophesies of the fact that God is going to bring them back into their land. And this is one of the ways that he prophesies to them. He says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you." And years after that, in fact, here's another one. If you want another one, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. This is probably on a mug that you have in your house, where God says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." As the Israelites were in exile, and God was promising to send them back to Israel. And then you get to Daniel. Daniel is the reason why there were wise men, because Daniel was in Babylon, and Jeremiah prophesies that God has plans for us, even when things are not going the way we want them to. And Daniel, as a young man, was brought to Babylon. He was taught the language and the culture. He didn't want to eat the food because he wanted to honor God with the dietary laws, and they allowed that. And in fact, he was 10 times stronger than the others that were there with him. And as he was there, he interpreted the dream of the king, and as he did that, he was given the position of being the man in charge of all the wise men. Here it is. "Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief prefect over all the," what does it say there, church? "Wise men." Daniel was over all the wise men. And so you can imagine that Daniel was teaching all the wise men about all the prophets from Jeremiah and Isaiah and Micah and Numbers and all the way back to Genesis. And so it's no wonder that hundreds of years later, all of a sudden, a star shows up. Now, astrologers, even though the Bible, again, doesn't condone astrology and using that as a method or a means of forecasting the future, Deuteronomy 18, as I mentioned, but the star shows up, and astrologers have said it's probably one of three things. It could have either been a comet in the sky, and I don't really know a lot about comets, or it could have been a star that was shooting across the sky, or it could have been what's called a triple conjunction, which I personally think is more reasonable. A triple conjunction is when three planets and stars come together. It was Jupiter, Venus, and a bright star named Rugulus. And Rugulus came together with Venus and Jupiter, and it was so bright and so majestic that astrologers believe that that was the light. If you look in literature, you can see that there's actually a date in the spring to summer of 2 BC. There was a huge conjunction of Jupiter, Venus, and Regulus. And as they came together, it created a massively bright light. And get this, Jupiter was considered a kingly planet. It symbolized kingship. And it just blows my mind that no wonder the wise men, even though they were pagan and astrologers, God was seeking after them. He was choosing to reveal himself to them, and they saw this bright star, and we don't really know what it is, but let's just say it was the conjunction, and they began to follow it. And as they followed it, it took them right to Bethlehem and Jerusalem. Well, Matthew goes on, let's take a look, says this, "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." I mentioned that. They probably came in with a massive entourage, and word got quickly to the palace that, who are these guys? I mean, who are these Persians that were coming in to see what's going on? "And assembling all the chief priests," and so here are the religious leaders of the day, the chief priests and scribes of the people. That's a really important detail. "He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And this is when they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, And I just read this. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And Herod summoned the wise men secretly, and he ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, sending the wise men to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. And after listening to the king, watch this detail that I didn't see for years and years until as I've been studying this lately, I didn't see this. After listening to the king, they went. Well, who's they? Well, the wise men and the entourage. That's why we have in our mangers the three wise men that came. They went and they followed the star, knowing that it was going to Bethlehem. What's really interesting here is that the chief priests were part of telling them where it was. The scribes were part of telling them where it was. And it doesn't seem to indicate to us that the chief priest went with the wise men. Don't you think those that knew the prophecies, those that were following God, those that were giving their lives to the Torah, the Old Testament, don't you think they would be interested as well to say, hey, can we come along? Like, can we go with you guys and let's see? I mean, is this really, is this coming true, the prophecies? And we find here that they went on their way. And right here, we learn something else that we need to remember, that when you experience a star or an event in your life, and that prompts you to go on a journey of faith, we need to remember this. Here's the third thing that we need to remember, that in our journey of faith, let's remember that the longer you follow Jesus, the easier it is to take him for granted. Isn't that so true? It's so easy to take God for granted. It's so easy to take Jesus for granted. The longer that we are followers of him, you know what I've noticed, that even in my own life and in my own marriage, it's interesting, I have to catch myself. The longer I'm married, and now Kathy and I have been married for over 3 decades, and every year gets better, and that's being truthful. I mean, I love her more today than I did even when I married her, and I thought I could love her no more than that, and even today I love her more than that. And 3 decades later, it's really interesting that I have to guard myself. And maybe you're in the same situation where it's often easy for me to be able to say to myself, you know what, I think she exists in order to make my life happy. I mean, in our marriage, I married her, but she should make me happy. And the reality is I take her for granted, because what I want to do in my marriage is to make her happy. And so I lose track of that and I take her for granted. I sometimes wonder if I take my job for granted. Where I wonder if, you know, if as I'm working so hard, the job needs to work for me rather than me sacrificing and giving myself in serving you, serving the church, serving the people of God. It's so easy to take God for granted. And, you know, I want to be reminded. I don't know about you, but I want to be reminded that during the Christmas season, when we see that star on the top of the Christmas tree, or if you've got a manger and you see that little star, may that star remind you that in the events of your life, and it prompts you in your journey of faith not to take Jesus for granted. In fact, Christmas could not be a better season than for you to say, what do I need to do to remove taking Jesus for granted, to lean in a little bit more? To be able to say, God, I need to take the next right step toward you. I need to change this in my life because I've taken you for granted. I want to start doing this in my life because I don't want to take for granted my relationship with you. I owe you everything. It isn't that I exist so that you can love me, God. It's that I exist to love you back. It's that I want to be a true worshiper and to love you. And I've never seen it before. And it's amazing to me that the chief priests and the scribes seemingly didn't even go with the wise men. And we need to remember today that as we are in our journey of faith, that we don't want to take Jesus for granted any longer. And so here we go on in the story, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to the rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. With great joy that they were exceeding. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped. They worshiped him and then opened their treasures. They offered, and I'm sure most of you know this, they offered gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. So these wise men came into the city because they saw this star, maybe a conjunction, we don't know, and the star prompted a journey for them. They got to Jerusalem. Herod was disturbed. He asked all the wise men, and they didn't really know the answers, and so he asked the chief priest, those that study the Torah, and they knew it was in Bethlehem, and so the wise men went to Bethlehem, and they discovered the house where Mary and Joseph were, and they saw the baby, and something changed. They went from seekers to followers. You see, as they came into town to say, we've come to worship him, then they knelt beside him and they became true worshipers. And they worshiped in giving their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Three gifts that are really kind of confusing if you think about it. I mean, I can understand why you'd give gold, because even today gold is very valuable. But in the first century, catch this, these three gifts had amazing significance. And the significance of these gifts actually prove that Jesus is in fact God, that God sent his son for us. You see, gold was the symbol of kingship. And isn't Jesus our king? Gold was a symbol of that. Frankincense was actually incense, very expensive, mind you, incense that was burned. And if you burned frankincense, it was like a step up of burning incense that was an offering to God. And so frankincense was the symbol of a chief priest. And isn't Jesus, according to Hebrews, our chief priest? And myrrh. Well, myrrh is used for lots of different things, but the primary use for myrrh was for embalming bodies. And so myrrh was a symbol of a suffering Savior. Are you catching this? This is absolutely amazing. As I've been reading this, I've been, again, just overwhelmed with the idea that Jesus is my king, and Jesus is my high priest, and Jesus is my suffering servant in life. And what happened is they got there, they got to the house, they saw the baby, they knelt down, and they became true worshipers, and what exploded out of their lives was generosity. You see, when you have a star in your life, and you have an event that prompts you on a journey of faith in your life, you know what happens in that journey? We need to remember that in our journey of faith, fourthly and lastly, that true worship causes us to burst with generosity, to absolutely burst with generosity. I don't know if you remember, a couple of weeks ago, I mentioned to you that we here at Fairhaven care deeply about our students. We care about kids, we care about middle school and high school and college, and I kind of made a joke, halfway joking. I said, if you see a high school kid in any one of our campuses, do me a favor, stop by and just tell them you're praying for them. And I even said, why don't you give them $100? Well, I got an email from a family. Some person on one of our campuses walked up to a teenage high schooler and handed her $100 and said, I give you this, and I want you to know I'm praying for you. She was so overwhelmed by that. Grace is her name. She was so overwhelmed by that gift that she kept thinking about it and thinking about it, and she thought, I can't accept this for me. It was given to me. I need to give it on. She went to school, and one of her teachers at school, who happens to also be here at Fairhaven Church, was talking about how this Christmas season, they were going to adopt a child for Christmas and give them gifts and take care of them. And so he asked the class, if you want to help and participate, you can do so, because we want to bless this little girl that we're going to adopt for Christmas. And the students got to participate in that. And Grace, she had $100 in her pocket. And you know what she did with it? Yeah, you guessed it. She gave it to the teacher in order to be able to help to support this adopted Christmas child that this teacher had in her life. What a great story. And as I think about that story, it just amazes me that it is a true modern day wise men story. That as you become, as I become a true worshiper, you know what happens? We burst with generosity in our lives. The story ends with these three things. They offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. You see, right here, being warned in a dream is how I believe that we have pretty good indication that as they came into Jerusalem as worshipers only because they represented perhaps a Persian king to say hello, to the point of where they knelt before Jesus and they became true worshipers. And God is, as he met these wise men, he said to them in a dream, don't go back, don't go back. We're in a relationship now, don't go back. And they went a different way. You see, in our journey of faith, God is a promise-making, promise-keeping God. In our journey of faith, remember that God is always choosing to reveal himself wherever seekers are looking. In our journey of faith, remember that the longer you follow Jesus, the easier it is to take him for granted. And lastly, remember that a true worshiper, it causes us to burst with generosity. And so I'll end where I started, and the question is this: what is your star? What is the event in your life that this Christmas will prompt you to go on a journey of faith? As you go into the new year, remember that every event, good or bad, in your life, difficult or amazing, is an event that can cause you and prompt you to go on a journey of faith. Let's remember that as we celebrate Christmas together. Would you bow with me? Father, I thank you. I thank you that you gave us this story of these pagan astrologers. Even though you weren't condoning that, you put it there to remind us that you are a God that constantly seeks after those who you love. And I pray, Father, this Christmas that I would be reminded about that. As a seeker, I thank you, Lord, that I have found you and that I'm in a relationship with you. And Father, I pray that the events of my life, as they become stars, I pray that in the journey of my faith and in the journey of the faith of all of us here at Fairhaven Church, that you would help us to remember these important lessons. Be with us, we pray, as we gather with family and as we celebrate. Father, I pray that we would also be prompted to take a journey of faith. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Merry Christmas.